Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Please listen for the word of God. This section of the Gospel comes following the Beatitudes and the parables about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, where Jesus speaks about the fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please bow with me in prayer. Creator God, who called light into darkness, illumine our minds to receive your word. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Should I start out by telling you that I got a new battery for my watch? Last week the battery died and everyone offered me their watch. Lasting impressions. That's the thought that I really want to leave with you today. We aren't all born with them, but we do all die with them. And how deep those impressions go depends upon the depth of our moral character and our virtue. Did anyone ever hear of people talking about their patron saints? For someone who was raised Catholic, as I was, there are feast days that are celebrated within those other churches. And those days are celebrated not by the birth date of the saints, but by the date of their death, which is considered to be their birth date into eternity. They are saints and defined as such by the way they live their lives and the examples that they set, even after their death, that people look to them for guidance as an example. Because I was born right around his March 19th feast day, my parents designated St. Joseph for mine. A little bit of research tells me that Pastor Luz would be St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Whoa.
A Polish Franciscan who was martyred at Auschwitz in 1941. Saints, as I said, are called saints because of the way they live their lives and the examples that they set for each and every one of us. The concept of virtue, of being good and of doing good, is what carries through from the Old Testament reading we heard with the commandments, right through Jesus' example, throughout his teaching and his lifetime. What are those virtues? How do we live our lives? And the word virtue comes from the Greek. It means power or influence, something that we're doing that leaves that lasting impression. But especially it is used to refer to the healing influences of Jesus throughout his ministry. You've heard us talk about virtuous men and virtuous women. That's what we're talking about today. What made them virtuous, and how can we follow that example and the example of Christ? By the 19th century, Victorian culture had exchanged the concept of what we thought were Christian teachings and witnesses to other things, because the whole country was undergoing a big turn, not only in character, but in morals. There were a lot of things that had to be reevaluated. The virtuous saints that we know from Christian history did things for the sake of Christ. They loved, they taught, they witnessed, and some of them notably died a martyr's death because of their commitment to Christ. By contrast, after that 19th century, those Victorians didn't do those things for the same reasons. They did them so that they could be seen doing them. They didn't do it because it went against the rules. Christ calls each one of us to make a lasting impression on the people around us, not only for our own sake, to be living a life that we were called to live, but for his sake and for the sake of the church. We want to be sure that we're doing the right things for the right reasons, not just when people are watching, but all the time. When we talk about the ethics of making those decisions, following these commandments, and following the law, we discuss the ethics of that situation. And there are a lot of things to look at. There are different components. We look at the act itself. Can you say that whatever it is that you're thinking about doing is right or wrong? Can you tell us, the second thing is, what your intention is? And the third thing is, what is the consequence of that action? Have I lost you yet? Okay. It's going to get a little bit more complicated, so stay with me for just a minute. The whole basis of the discussion on these ethics is, what is the intended outcome? You've heard it say from Jesus in Scripture that when we give alms, we are not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. When we pray, we are to go into closets, into the privacy to pray, not to do so that we are seen only by others. So we are looking at the action, the intention, and the motivation. What is the virtue, the end result, or the purpose? The difference between these three, I'll give you an example. It's about lying. Let's use that as a simple one. Someone who is worried about doing the right thing isn't going to lie under any circumstances because lying is wrong. Someone who's worried about the outcome will argue that lying is wrong, but they may question whether or not the consequences justify the lie. A virtue ethicist is a person who's saying, I did it for the right reason, even though it was the wrong thing to do. It's an interesting thing to talk about on following Sunday school classes this morning. Jesus taught us that the proper way to make those decisions and to keep the commandments was to look at the spirit of the law. What is it that you're really trying to accomplish? For instance, he taught us in the Gospel of Mark that Sabbath was instituted for the sake of the people. Remember that when Jesus was going through the grain fields with his disciples, they were hungry and some of them stopped to pick something so they could eat. This was yet a source of giving people an opportunity to criticize him and his disciples because you were not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And that's when Jesus said to them, Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. He also emphasized for us that the law is to be filled ethically rather than ceremonially. We don't want to do it just because somewhere it's written in black and white and says you should do this. In that, we can look at Jesus quoting from Hosea, where he says this, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That also comes from the Gospel of Matthew with the tax collectors. Why are we following and following sinners, staying with sinners, looking at people who are sick? What was Jesus' response to that criticism? I have come not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. What is the purpose behind your action? What is the lasting impression that Jesus was seeking to make with these examples? He was leaving an impression on us. And he made a very clear distinction between doing good and being good. There was a paper that was written quite some time ago for the Anglican Church in England, 1993 actually, where someone was actually given money and asked to study the difference between niceness and goodness. Here's what she said, and I quote, "The great sinners were often horrible. This is a source of consolation to selfish and prickly Anglicans. Jesus himself was not always nice. He snapped at his apostles and he made people squirm. But he was goodness itself. In my experience, whether people are good or not has nothing to do with whether or not they are Christians. Some people are just good. Some churchgoers are just horrible. If someone offers to carry my suitcase, I would rather they did it out of innate kindness than out of some commandment-filling need. In my Church of England year, I have come across a great deal of goodness and a great deal of niceness. The off-putting thing that I found was that I would rather have someone do something for me out of niceness than out of goodness. Does that tell you anything? If we walk out the church tonight when we're leaving here after the service and the person in front of you is holding the door open for you, you don't know why they're holding it open. They don't want to be criticized by the person in front of them for slamming your face, or they're holding it open because they really are concerned about you and they're doing something nice for you. All you see is the action. So sometimes the ethics by which you make the decision may not be known to anyone but to you and to God. But it's easy to see that we need to have our conscience engaged in everything we say and do so that we can have the right concept of character. I, for one, would rather have people say she has character than she is a character. There's a very big difference. I don't know, I'm going to throw one more big word out at you. This is non-malfeasance. And that is a fundamental term for healthcare workers used. It actually comes from the Hippocratic Oath that says that we should do no harm. When you're trying to make a decision about whether or not you should do something, at least be guided by the fact that you are doing no harm. Many of you have heard me talk about what I call therapeutic fibbing. We lie to our patients in hospice all the time. We don't do it because we're being malevolent.
Malevolent.
Because we have a bad thought. We do it because we are being kind. When we have a patient that has Alzheimer's and they are asking us every 5 minutes where their spouse is and the spouse died years ago, it is not a kindness to tell them every 5 minutes that their spouse died. Find something. What I'm doing, the decision I have made, is guided by a right principle. It is guided by doing no harm. That is one of the things that I believe Jesus is asking us to do. What is your motivation, and what is your gut? What is your conscience telling you about this action? If we don't have a standard of behavior and some accountability, we hit that slippery slope, and I'm sure you've all heard that expression. And then you start to wonder, where have I really made that distinction? Before you know it, you're rationalizing everything you say and do. And that's not what Jesus was looking for. The lasting impression that we leave speaks to who we are as individuals and who we are as children of God, as disciples and as saints. Remember the scripture that we heard part of this morning in a different book of the Bible, but what some would say is Jesus' greatest teaching. When asked which commandment is the greatest, Jesus said the first is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said there is no greater commandment than these two, and on these two rests all the law and all the prophets. Everything that you have learned up until this point. When Jesus said, do this in memory of me, perhaps he was referring to so much more than that Passover meal. In excerpts from 1 Peter, this is what we are told. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander of any kind. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God. You belong to God, and that you may declare the praises of God who called you out of darkness into light. And here's the part that comes with a lasting impression. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. When Jesus said, do this in memory of me, perhaps he was referring to all of this, to his legacy, and to all the things that made up his lasting impression. Remember that Christ has called each and every one of you, each and every one of us, to be disciples, to lead, to teach, to set an example, not just by our actions, but by the reasons behind our actions. The reasons why we do and say the things that have people looking at us and saying, I want that. I'm going to be able to follow that. Where did you learn that? Let's be more like that person. Each and every one of you has heard this reading as well from Romans. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When you're making that lasting impression, are you doing so in memory of Jesus? And are you doing so in a way that will have people saying, they have character, not they are characters? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.